Well, we've come this morning to Luke's Gospel in the 24th chapter. Would you go there, please? Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. Now, listen very carefully, or you're going to just pass out and die, and we'll have to call cardiac people in here to try to revive you. In the 24th chapter, there's 53 verses. I'm going to talk about them, but I'm not going to preach through it verse by verse. And part of that is because the 24th chapter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You could tell me the story as good as I can read it. But we definitely want to let the narrative say what it says. And here is the compelling matter with this text and really with every text. Now, listen to me. So if you don't do this in your own study, you'll learn to. I think most of you do. There's lots of history, even in the New Testament. This is a record of the history of the resurrection of Christ. Christ's resurrection is an historical happening, and we have it right here recorded. But God did not give us history just so we could stick history in our heads. When God recorded something, it's in there for an application to my heart as somebody that is still learning how to follow Him. Now, it goes without saying that the resurrection of Christ is the absolute foundation of everything to do with what we call the religion, or what is called, we don't necessarily call it that, we don't think Christianity is a religion, but what people call the religion of Christianity, its foundation is the resurrection of Christ. If you could remove the resurrection, you wouldn't have a fiddling thing that matters. Because if Jesus was crucified, died, and buried, and he's still dead and still buried, then he's just as dead as anybody else that was ever crucified and was buried. But as you know, the scripture records, he died for our sins and was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that Jesus, newsflash, is alive this morning. He is a living Savior. And what seemed like in the historical record as defeat, he's dead. And folks, when he died, he was as dead as anybody else that dies. Death, for some reason, speaks to us of defeat. Now, when I say it speaks to us, there's a multitude of people in this building. It doesn't speak defeat for you because you know the whole story. But to mankind in general, death means the end, it's over, it's finished, it's defeat. But the whole story of the resurrection means there's some victory. And as we look at the narrative today, I want to talk and ask the question, what are these particular, this section of verses saying concerning not only the victory of Christ himself, but what does that mean for my life and what does it mean for yours? Because if we read the narrative of the resurrection of Christ and when we get through, we say, great, I believe that. But that has no bearing on me. You've missed the whole thing. Folks, it has much bearing on you and me. It has everything to do with life. It has everything to do with death. It has everything to do with eternity. It has everything to do with how we face the difficulties that we come upon in this journey called life until we come to that doorway, which we all are coming to the doorway called death. So I call this the Christian victory. And this passage or this chapter does reveal the glorious victory of Jesus Christ defeating death, paying for our sin, and being resurrected from the dead. There ought to be just a tad, a shout in each of us for the gratitude that should be ours that Jesus Christ has not been defeated, but has rather defeated death. So as we look at this chapter and talk about or ask the question, what impact does this have on my life? I call your attention to verse 1. If you are at Luke 24, verse 1, would you please say amen? Amen. The first section, I'm going to make four out of the chapter. The first section involves the opening 12 verses. And I begin reading in verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. Very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher. I'm going to pause right there. If you look back at the closing verses of the preceding chapter, the Bible says that Joseph, as a counselor, was a good man and just in the 50th verse. He waited for the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen. And he laid it in a sepulcher. That's a tomb that was hewn out of stone that nobody had ever been in, laid in before. And he said that was the day of the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld or looked at the tomb and how his body was laid. And they, the women, returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, Sabbath is gone. We find early in the morning, they, the women, came to the tomb or the sepulcher, and they brought spices that they had prepared, and certain others came with them. And they found the stone when they got there rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, they were much perplexed thereabout. Perplexed, you know when you're perplexed. I don't know what to think. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed, these women were, they bowed their faces to the earth. They said unto them, the angels did, or these in shining garments, why seek ye the living among the dead? Well, why are you over here at a tomb seeking somebody who's really alive? He is not here, verse 6 says, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they, the women, remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest that was there to listen. It's what that phrase means. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words, verse 11 says, seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So when they gave the report in verse 11, it seemed like a bunch of man, you can't be serious. This is not real. You're just telling a myth. Or as our parents would have said to us, you're telling a tale. That's exactly what they were saying. Verse 12, and then arose Peter, and he ran under the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So in these opening 12 verses, we come there, we've got spices, we're going to anoint the body. They have really wasted time preparing spices because there's not going to be anybody there, but they don't know there's nobody there, and they get there, and they're shocked. And so we've got these two angels in white apparel, and I just read that story, no point in rehearsing it. And Peter, if he said anything, we don't know, but it looks like he just got up and left the crowd to go see for himself. And when he gets there, he sees that the linen clothes are over somewhere on the side, apart, and laid by themselves, and he's wondering what in the world has come to pass. Now, what do you suppose is the condition as these women come to anoint his body? What is the condition of their hearts? What do you suppose even the 11 who are back, not at with them at the moment, what do you suppose is the condition of their hearts? Now, folks, we don't have to be rocket scientists to figure this out. Did you ever bury somebody you love and the funeral home had said, now, it's going to take us an hour or so to prepare the grave, and we can do one or two things. Sometimes families will say, we just want to go back to the cemetery when all that's finished. And sometimes the funeral home will say, we will come get you and take you if you want us to. And we go back to the grave, and it was just a few little while ago that we had the funeral service, and we buried them. And when you go back to that grave, you still have a grieving heart. Jesus has died. It is over. It is finished. And apart from the story and message of the cross, death would be defeat, because the sentence of eternal death was upon us. We not only were going to die physically, we lived under spiritual death, for which there was no help and no hope that our sin could be forgiven. And the Bible lets us know that when we die without Christ and go to a sinner's hell, that is called the second death. And everybody in this room today, when you die physically, you're either going to die one death or two deaths. The Bible indicates that if you're without Christ, you are living right now in the midst of the second death. The sentence, the wages of sin, finish it for me, is death. So I was born with the sentence of death on me. When Christ forgave my sin, when I repented of my sin and I received Christ as my Savior, death became life because appropriated in my soul was the life that Christ bore from the dead, defeating my sentence of death and defeating the sentence of death for all who would receive him. And it just seems like in the mortal mind that this cannot be true. I was reading something in the last couple of days, and the guy happened to be a Catholic, which has no bearing on the story. And he talked about the mess that his life was in. And he knew the message of the gospel, but he had never received the gospel. And as he began to what we call in human terms search, which means that God was starting to search in his heart and give him an interest in spiritual things and point out to him the absolute tragedy and devastation spiritually of his life, he ran into some people, saw some people whose lives he knew was worse than his own, and they had called on Jesus, and their lives had changed, and he made this statement: when I saw that their lives had changed, it put hope in my heart that my life too could change. Because, folks, let me tell you something. It's not the Protestant church. It's not the Catholic church. It's not just put a name over the door. It's not the church that can change a life. It's Jesus that can change the life. And this young man had no hope. God can't deal with anybody like me. Oh, yes, he can. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Well, I say this not to offend you, but to try to help you. The reason you say that is you don't know what he did at Calvary. If you had any concept of what he did at Calvary, you would know he could deal with your life. He didn't even come to do what he did for good folks. All that he died for, the Bible says, were his enemies, not his friends. He said, I didn't even come to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. And the truth of the matter is, you can only be too bad to save if you've got that false concept in your heart. And the truth of the matter is, if you think you don't need it and you're already righteous, you're too good to save, because Jesus said, I didn't even come to call the self-righteous. You've got to first be what the Beatitudes teaches. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, you've got to be poor in spirit. And the first thing happens to somebody, just like the young man's life I was reading about, is he came to the place, you know, my life needs to change. He saw himself poor in spirit, and he saw these other people who he knew had been poorer than himself, and they called on Jesus, and Jesus changed his life, and he was ready to call on Jesus and be born again. Folks, is there anybody in this room today that's never called on Jesus and you need to call on Jesus? Well, let me tell you something, dude. He has saved, or to you, lady, he has saved people far worse than you are, because let me tell you something. When the wages of sin is death, there are no degrees of death, and spiritual death is what he's overcoming. You see, yeah, but I'm more corrupt. Listen to me carefully. If there is a newborn baby lived one day and died in 1 minute's time, that baby, or half a minute's time, that baby then is as dead as some man that died 500 years ago. Dead is dead. Now, the one that died 500 years ago is probably more corrupt, but it ain't any more dead. And just because you've got moral corruptness that somebody else didn't have, doesn't have anything. He's not dying for your morality. He's dying to change your heart. And if he ever changes your heart, your morals will change, because there'll be a brand new spirit in you. That's what he's doing. And so what we find, he's opened the tomb. The resurrection is teaching in these 12 verses. He is opening the tomb for a grieving heart. Now, when the tomb has been opened and death is not present, what does that do to any of us? It gives us hope. What did these people need? They needed hope. Why do we have so many people in the prime of life checking out and taking their own lives? What causes a person to take an overdose in drugs or take a gun and blow their brains out? I want to tell you what causes that. They are hopeless. They don't see an end to where they are. They believe this is the way it is and it's not going to get any better and I might as well check out. And when you check out without Jesus, you will learn it could get a lot worse and it just did and you can't change it now. You left at the wrong time, bud. God put you here in time, and you better let God be the one that takes you out of here in time. He who gives life has the right to take life, but you and I do not. And suicide ain't a thing in the world but a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And the real answer to your problems is found in a resurrected Christ. He indeed opened the tomb for grieving hearts, and he gives us hope. Hallelujah for hope. Now, folks, I want to tell you one more time, and I'm being somewhat facetious with this. I've got it figured out. Every problem you've got, you've ever had, I've ever had, or ever will have, is either because of Joe Biden, Donald Trump, or climate change. And when I let the news media tell me what all is going on simply because of climate change, I have never seen humanity more out of their gourds than right now. And thankfully, 1,100 and something people who are professionals in climate study have just issued a report and said, this is a bunch of garbage. But yet, by 2035, you won't have a car in California that runs on fuel. It's all going to be electric. I've decided I'm going to come out with a new thing. I might even get the media together and make an announcement. I'm going to get a program going. I may run for president, and I'm going to let it be known we're all going to ride stick horses. That makes as much sense as anything else we're hearing. And people are groping. This is the answer. This is the answer. This is the answer. No, Jesus is the answer. He is the only answer. The second part of the text is verses 13 through 35, and let's see what he does here. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they shouldn't know him. Holden meaning either they were blinded or it was obscured and they couldn't see him, couldn't recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you're having with each other, one with another, as you walk? And what is it you're talking about that makes you so sad, verse 17 says. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? You must not live here. As Barney Fife said to Andy, he not from here. That's what they think. And he said unto them, what things? Now, folks, that's another time Jesus is asking a question, not because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking a question so they can deal with the answer. Well, they said unto him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they've crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, and they found that it was even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he, Jesus, said to them, O fools, meaning you're foolish. You're talking like somebody out of their head and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, he knew that they knew the prophets had spoken, but he said, you're slow to understand, aren't you? Verse 27, ought not Christ, wasn't it true that the prophets said that Christ would need to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Folks, write her down for one man right here. If the Lord God gave me one thing in Scripture I would like to experience, verse 27 is that. Can you imagine in all your life what it would have been like to have been standing or seated right there and listen to Jesus begin to expound to them about Moses and what all the prophets had said and the things of the Scripture concerning himself? You talk about, there's a word in the Greek language, wow, that's amazing to get to hear that. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he, Jesus, made as though he would have gone further. I'm going on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished. He just disappeared out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the Scriptures? Now, folks, they had a very special kind of heartburn that you and I ought to pray for every day. That when we get in the Word of God, that our hearts would burn within us. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, folks, in this second section, where in the first one he opened a tomb for a grieving heart, he's now opened the eyes for a despairing heart. Bible commentators think that Cleopas was likely the brother of Joseph, who would have been like an uncle to Jesus. The person with him may have been his wife, and we don't know, nor does it really matter to me, and it probably doesn't to you, but here's what we do know. They're walking by the way, and Jesus said, what's the communication between you that you're so sad? We know by that they're discouraged. Their outlook is negative, they're confused, and their faith is suffering. We really thought this Jesus of Nazareth was going to be the one to come and deliver Israel, but here he is dead. Can I tell you, folks, that it is a great blessing when we consider that the Bible makes plain that Jesus knows where you are spiritually and geographically all the time. I'm going to say that one more time. The Bible is clear that Jesus knows where we are spiritually and geographically all the time. Let me share something on the screen with you that'll help you by way of Psalm 139. Look at it. Thou, speaking of God, knowest my down sitting. That means that God knows where you're seated. And my uprising. He knows when you get up. He says, thou, that's God again, understands that God sees and knows my thoughts afar off. God didn't have to check in with you this morning to know what you was thinking. God's been knowing that all along. He said, thou compassest my path. You search and you watch over my steps. That's what that means. And my lying down. God knows when you go to bed or when you fall asleep on the couch or whatever it is you and I do. And art acquainted, that is, God is, you have knowledge of all my ways. Now, I don't know about you, but I talk to God at times like he doesn't know anything. But I got news for you. Brother Wayne has never informed God not one minute of anything God didn't know. But God has been knowing, and he knows everything about me. The Scripture wants us to believe that so strongly. The Scripture tells us that he knows how many hair is on my head and yours. Would you think that when your kids was growing up, back when your children were angels, you remember that, don't you? You've learned since then something about them. You knew a lot about them. I mean, you could tell, you had pictures of everything. I tell you what you probably never knew or concerned yourself with. You never did try to say, I just love this baby, I'm going to count the hair on their head. But God knows the number of hair on all of our heads. And by the way, for a few of us, no more about me than I do you. It don't take God as long to tell me what's on top of my head. I was wanting my waistline to get thin, but I think God thought I said my hairline. But anyway, with that said, it happens. and their eyes as they despair have been opened. And like when we grieve, we need hope. Folks, when we're despairing, what did these two people on the mess road need? They needed understanding. And folks, the cross gives us answers to a lot of issues that we can't figure out. Folks, if we had a column here for one, and we had another column here for one, or maybe since you're facing me, a column over here and a column over here. And these are the things I understand, and these are the things I don't understand. I'm not for sure there's anything in this column. I haven't figured out John 3:16. The most illogical thing for a holy, omnipotent God to do is to send his only son to die for a piece of trash. This column has everything about life, death, and eternity in it. And that is what I'm seeking to learn and give thought to. And the resurrection brings everything that seems incompatible into an understanding. The resurrection of Jesus tells me, because see, if I'm going to deal with his resurrection, I got to ask the question, why did he die? Well, the world says, Wayne, I'm okay, you're okay. That's not what the gospel says. See, the gospel starts that men are without God. And Jesus died because mankind is without God. That's where the gospel starts. And then the Lord forgives the penalty of our sin. But you'll notice the day or two after you're saved, some sin still has power over you. And that's why saved people sometimes talk ugly and act ugly. And some of us are ugly because maybe we was born ugly. But no, I'm getting off the point there. But we do things that's not Christ-like. Why? Because the day God saved us, he did not instantly deal with all the power of sin. And as I learned to focus on gospel and why he died and what he did and what he accomplished, as I give myself to understanding him and seeking out of love to follow him. See, folks, love is what makes you follow him. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not because a preacher said so. It's love. Today, if God be pleased, and I believe he is, and if my wife is willing, and I hope and pray she is, when church is over and we've finished greeting people, we're going to stop somewhere and get a salad, and we're going to go to the same house together. You know why I want to go home with her? I ain't got a fiddling thing to do that I've been through a ceremony, because thousands have been through ceremonies and decided I'm not going home with that one again. It ain't the ceremony. We've got a certificate somewhere that says we are legally married. I'm not going home with her because of that stupid certificate. That doesn't mean anything. Meaningless. It could be the Ten Commandments of marriage according to man. That don't make me go home with her. One thing makes me go home with her. I love her. And I'm able to love her in a way that I wouldn't be able to love her if I didn't know about the resurrection. This man who died on the cross shows me a type of love that is foreign to the human heart, starting with mine. So we find that he opens the eyes of people who despair because we need understanding. So today the Christian victory is that resurrection gives us hope and it gives us understanding. Now notice with me the third thing. Look at verses 36 through 46. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said unto them, why are you so troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, that means look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, mean touch me, and see. Because he said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. And folks, that's what a glorified body, that's a fair description right there. It has flesh and bones. We never find a reference where it has blood, but it does have flesh and bones. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, if you got any meat, it's like he said, you're still not getting it. And when it said for joy, it means you are so overcome of what you're looking at, you're having to wonder in your mind, is this real or not? So Jesus says, have you got any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. Praise God, that's a good menu right there. Fish and a honeycomb. And he, Jesus, took it and did eat before them. And the Bible says he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the," what's that last word? Now, folks, he opened their minds because they have restless hearts. And what he started out saying that he gave them was up in the early part, verse 36. He said unto them, 1, 2, 3, 4, four words, peace be unto you. Folks, when your heart is restless, you need some peace. You know, one of the things we notice in our little children, our little grandchildren, once they get to walking, they can't be still. I've known a few adults that couldn't be still. We were vacationing with some friends one time, and you can't imagine what we moved out of vans to get down to the beach. And, I mean, it was an ordeal. It's hot. We're sweating like a bunch of people picking cotton, cropping tobacco or something. We finally get it down there, and my friend looked at me and said, "What are we going to do now?" I looked at him because he's close, and you can say anything to the close. I said, "We going to sit on our behinds because we've been working 30 minutes to get down here. We don't do nothing right now but sit. Enjoy yourself." Now, folks, what we find is that he has opened their minds because they are restless. I want to tell you, folks, and I just ask you to do the examination. I don't even have to know what you find out. Try yourself a media fast for 7 days. You know what I found the American public can't deal with? Quiet. Quiet's killing me! Why? Because you got to have a racket going on all the time. You know why? Because there's some semblance of reality, and I wouldn't have a clue what that is, that it bothers me to have to think about. So I need something going in this ear all the time. I watch these people walk around with these earbuds, and I'm thinking, I am so sorry. Can I pray with you? There's a tumor out of both ears. Let me pray with you. Folks, when you can't be alone with yourself and God, you need a checkup from the heart up. There's some issues. So he opens the mind because the heart is restless, and the resurrection gives us peace. I'm not going to elaborate. It's just that what I have read in the last 3 or 4 days is enough to depress a computer about the condition of what's going on in this nation, the killing, the child abuse, the cheating, the lying, the stealing, many times by nation's top leaders and occasionally preachers. That's enough to depress a computer. But let me tell you something. On that hand is the news of the world. This is the news that not only is good today, but will be good forever and ever and ever. Folks, in the end, Jesus wins. People think that the cross is just an event. No, it is an event for all time. And what we're finding is brush fires until he comes back to this earth. And as sure as he ever came the first time, he's coming again. Write it down. Last and conclusion. In verses 47 through the end of the chapter, he says, Jesus, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That means power from the Spirit of God himself. "And he," Jesus, "led him out as far as to Bethany. And then he," Jesus, "lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And as it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great glory and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." And no wonder Luke said, "Amen." Now, what's the point? He said, now, I want you to hang around till you're endued with power. And I want you to remember that what's happening here, he said it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins is supposed to be preached. So in these verses, he is now through the resurrection telling us that when the Spirit comes upon you, he opens your mouth in order to be a witness to hearts that desperately need it. Opening our mouths for a witnessing heart. You know, I wouldn't know, and I wouldn't even want to guess, but I would imagine, because we're average common people, and I'm talking about we who are saved, I imagine there's some in here that don't pray like you ought to pray. You probably don't read your Bible like you ought to. I don't mean all of you. I just mean some. Probably some in here don't give God what belongs to God. Probably others in here not as kind to your family as you ought to be. Others, I just run the whole list. But I want to tell you, folks, in all probability, most of us do a poor job talking to people about Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't have that many opportunities. Be very careful with that. When somebody said, how are you doing today? All you got to do to be a witness is, well, you know, I've got some health problems, but I can't begin to tell you how good the Lord God is to me. Well, I hope you know him. God bless you, and you have a great day. You know what you just did? You went on record with somebody that Jesus Christ is meaningful in your heart. You may be telling somebody that thinks that there's no hope that there really is hope. He's opened our mouths with the resurrection for our hearts to be witnessing hearts. And if there's anything this old world needs a witness. Because Jesus is truly the ultimate answer. Folks, if you know, when you consider all the people that we think are wrong about stuff, whether that's in the CDC or the IRS or the Congress or the White House, you got to remember something. If the character of the American public in here changed, we wouldn't be talking about most of what we talk about. Because the problem with America is not its leaders, it's the hearts of people in America. You can't hear a better Sunday school lesson than I heard this morning from the teacher of the pastor's class, nor I imagine the same thing's true with the other classes. It is a picture of America today, and we want to do this, 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 this. This is not so bad. And then when everything implodes, we wonder, why does this happen? You can't, folks, take a match and throw it over on gasoline and say, where in the world did that fire come from? You did what was necessary for the fire to burn. Today, you've still got this great stress, and I conclude with this. When I look at man, man is hopeless. And that includes Wayne Robertson. When I look at the glory of the resurrection, there is no such thing as hopelessness when Jesus gets in the picture. No such thing. There's hope today for your life. Now, the devil don't want you to believe that. You say, well, I've tried that, and it just didn't work out. No, you may have tried it to some degree, and you didn't work out. I didn't say you were going to be a good thing, but Jesus will be as faithful as he ever promised. You say, well, how many times have I got to do that? Well, let me ask you a question. When you have an infection, go to the doctor, and he gives you antibiotics. Do you ever take more than one? Of course you do. Folks, sometimes when you're, say, dealing with forgiveness, unforgiveness will stick his head back up. Cut it off again. When the infection comes back, take the antibiotic again. When the pain returns, take the pain pill again until you see the very cause fixed. And only Jesus Christ can deal with the cause of the issues in our heart. Mankind only knows to deal with symptoms. That's why we're going to all start riding stick horses, supposedly to help the environment. We come up with the dumbest answers the things that the Word of God would help us come to basic conclusions. I don't have time, and you don't have the interest to know what's underway right now in America to try to get our school officials to know what to do with these troubled kids who never have had to mind anybody in their life. We don't want to hurt Johnny because Johnny's got a problem, and America's always ready to put another name on a problem. Because after all, he's distressed is why he's that way. So if he gets out of hand totally and wants to shut the class down, let's just stop the class and let's let Johnny go out and maybe Johnny can come to himself. No, have a people who have character and a mom and daddy, and here's what will happen if they are people of character. They will look a teacher in the face and say, if you can't whip him, I'm thinking of coming to whip you. And then when you do whip him, you call me and he's going to get a second one when he gets home. And Johnny's problem's gone just like that. That's how that works. But we can't do that because we've had to throw God out. And when we throw God out, we throw out everything that goes with God. And the source of it is found in the resurrection, because if Christ has not risen from the dead, then is our preaching vain and our faith is vain. You see, folks, belief in religion ain't going to help you. Never has helped anybody. But trusting a living Savior will bless your life and change your life. And I hope you've trusted him today. Would you bow your heads with me? Precious Father, in this moment, there may be some people in this room that need to receive Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. And I speak to those in this place who may have never received Christ, that in your heart, you come to the place maybe in this moment when you understand there is hope for you, that there is not a wickedness in your present or past that God cannot deal with and forgive and change your life and cleanse you. And so in your heart today, if you want to say to him, dear God, I need an old-fashioned spiritual washing and regeneration. I need for you to cleanse me, and I ask you to save me as I repent of my sin. Lord, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And Father, I know that if anyone has asked that, truly and sincerely, you will. But it may just be here today that some are living under discouragement or a dozen or two other things, and they have found no connection to the resurrection, a living Christ, and either the discouragement or the dismay or something else they're dealing with, give to them the capacity to give that over to you and to recognize that the Christ who defeated death is the Christ who, living in each of us, can defeat that difficulty that we face. Give to each one today that measure of faith that is needed to love you, serve you, live for you, and be filled with joy over the reality of who you are in their lives. Thank you, O God, for all that is ours because of a resurrected Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us in the hymn of commitment. The altar is open. Do you need to come to Christ? If you do, come.